I want to welcome you home. I usually have a welcome home slide prepared, but I don't have it this morning. But I do have an introduction slide, and we want to offer a special welcome home to each and all, every one of you. But it's an honor and a privilege for me to welcome our newly appointed conference bishop superintendent, Larry Metters, and his lovely wife Gloria are with us this morning. And we've known this couple quite a few years, and worked with Larry through Discipleship Ministries Department. I think it was actually CEM back then, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Christian Education Ministries and Youth. He got me hooked into youth camps. He was part of that, and then many years as evangelism director, and now he's our conference bishop. And I forgot to release Children's Church, didn't I? They don't have Children's Church. It's the first Sunday. It's Family Sunday. That's right. It's Family Sunday. I'm okay. A lot going on this morning. But it's good to have Larry and Gloria Metters with us. And I just want to ask them to come. When I invited him to come, the church always allows me to invite whomever I want to for pastor appreciation. Right. But you weren't bishop then.
Yeah.
You know, or, but let's give them, let's give Larry and Gloria a welcome as they come to ministry.
Thank you, Pastor. Bless you, man. What a joy to be here. A voice of praise on a special day that this is Pastor Appreciation Day. And we're excited to be here to honor your pastor. And when I think about Pastor Appreciation Day, I think about what the Bible says. You know, first of all, it says give honor to whom honor is due. And I believe this couple is very much worthy of double honor, don't you? Don't you appreciate your pastor and his wife? Amen. Praise the Lord. The Word of God also says that in Ephesians chapter 4 that pastors are a gift to the church. Amen. I was going to pause there and make a joke about NR, but I don't want to talk about what kind of gift that might be. Go ahead. But no, we have had a lot of fun through the years. He's been, this is his 25th year with the Appalachian Conference, though his ministry goes way back before then. But we're thankful that in the year 2000, he was credentialed with the conference and has just excelled in ministry. And I just think about this season, how God is blessing this church. Facilities have went up, attendance has went up, people have been touched and saved, and we thank the Lord for that in a very special, real way. And so Gloria and I are here today to, first of all, honor them. And so, Pastor and Miss Sarah, why don't you come back up here a minute so that we can properly recognize you. We'll put them on the stage because he's kind of short. He needs... Appreciate it. Stay right there. We've got another gift that comes from an award that comes from Discipleship Ministries while you're here. I am doing the work of Ron Fredericks. So, you know, I've got many hats today, and this was inadvertently left off of conference day, but I think this is better. I was going to say more special, but all the English teachers would say that's not true. But when you think about this award of life-changing discipleship ministries, this church embodies that. So it's great to recognize you as a church and your pastor and his staff to present this in for 2024 for what you're doing to help raise up disciples of all ages. We recognize and honor you and thank you so much, Pastor and church. Let's give everyone a hand. Amen. Praise the Lord. We did have some good camp days during that. We were talking about that the other day, and where one of our favorite is the year we did the, I forgot the theme of the camp, but we had motorcycles. Live free. And so I got the wild idea to open up camp. Let's have a parade of motorcycles in the tabernacle. And that's what we did. NR helped me round up. Where did all those guys come from? the CMA, the Christian Motorcycle Guys, came, and I had a four-wheeler, and I let them off, and I come through the door. The kids didn't know nothing about it, right? It's all the motorcycles was loud in that building, and one of the weeks that we did, I was behind us. It wasn't NR, but it was a guy, an older guy. He had a full dressed-out Harley, and, you know, you got to turn around right the front, right there where the altar is, and he laid that bike down right there in front of Jesus and everybody, and I thought, what, you know, I've reflected on this a little bit. What a great thing. I've seen a lot of things left on the altar. I've seen tobacco, drugs, and I said, this brother's done left his Harley on the altar for God. So I don't know if your pastor needs to do that or not. It's just, you know, it's a personal issue. But we had a lot of fun doing that, and just through the years, just it's always fun to be around NR and Sarah. I am so excited to preach the Word. Are you excited about the Word of God today? I believe the Word of God is that which sets us free. It's the Word of God that answers every question. It's the Word of God that brings peace and brings connection. And I want you to turn to John chapter 9. And actually, this Word is one that has it was just birthed in my heart last winter. And I had the opportunity to preach it in India in January. And it's just kind of resonated in me since then. I've not preached it since January. But it's just coming back to the forefront of my heart and mind is what I believe the season that we're in as the Church of Jesus Christ in America, especially, and the world. But when you look at this passage, this whole chapter, we won't read the whole passage, but we're preaching out the whole chapter of John chapter 9. I want to key in on a phrase in this passage, and I'll say more about that after we read. But let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 9, verse 1. It says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened as the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Father, we're thankful for your word today. We're thankful that it is your word that breaks every chain. It's your word that brings freedom and life. And so, God, we just thank you for your presence and for your anointing today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I don't know about you when you were maybe younger, but when the night came, I got scared at times. The backstory is this. My room in this old, creaky, two-story house that we lived in above my grandparents had the attic door in that bedroom. I don't know if you've ever seen those old style houses where the attic had a set of steps and you went up and the attic was big. I mean, it was like it was no little bending over. You just walked right through the attic. And so that door that accessed that creepy, dark place was in my bedroom. And so as a little boy, I would lay in my bed and listen to that. Is that something coming down the steps? What is that right now? That has to be a monster, you know. But this was my saving grace, is I had this old worn out blanket. Maybe I was Linus and didn't know it, but it was one of those blankets that, you know, you carry around so much that it had those little rough things on it. You know, it was like a piece of sandpaper when you pull it up, and so that piece of sandpaper blanket, as long as it was over my head, it was okay. No monster could get me right there, you know. Nothing could get me. The night, no problem. But if that went down, I was in trouble. And I don't know about how you, you know, think about in terms of where we are today. Because when we talk about the night coming in as the church, and do we pull the blanket up? I don't know. But this is what I want you to think about. The night coming when Jesus referred to it, and that's the title of this message today, The Night is Coming, is it should not elicit fear. The darkness, speaking of the darkness of the devil, the darkness of evil, it will not overcome the light of Jesus Christ. Greater is the light of this world than the darkness that's in the devil. Amen? Are you with me yet, church? Thank God for the power of the light. And this chapter, though it's a miracle of a man receiving his sight, the larger issue that John is painting here is that we, the church, and the people of God, representing the work of God that Jesus has given us to do, is that we are to roll back the darkness of this world. There's a work to do. And that's what he's outlining in the view of doing this miracle. There is a lot more in store there. And so we begin reading this chapter, and you begin to see some reaction to this. But what the point I want you to see in the first part of this message, in the first part of this chapter, is that you need to let our work be urgent. I said the darkness doesn't bring fear. Well, what does it bring? If we're to hear Jesus, and I believe this about the Word of God, it's not yesterday's Word. It is yesterday's Word in that it was originated then, but the Word of God is always a now Word. It's always speaking to us right now. It always brings us hope for the future. And so when I hear Jesus tell me and tell us as the church, the night is coming, I don't get afraid. I ain't feared. Isn't that what we say? I ain't feared. Hey, I can just be real. Y'all need to loosen up just a little bit more here in this church today. I'm not afraid. When the night is coming, what I feel is this, then I got to get to work. What, that's what he's saying here. There's an urgency about what he's called us to do. Are we living on that kind of level? Are we in a complacent mode? If we're not urgent, then what are we? It's not a lot of options there. You're either urgent about the task or you're in a complacent mode and you don't feel like there's a problem. Oh, I've got all day, you know, and I've seen people work like that. Oh, I've got all day, you know. But I have been with people like Nathan that works, and we're working over there in that jungle, and we were working, like there was not night coming, but a fire coming. That's another story. But the work that Jesus has called us to do, says, let our work be urgent. Our work, what is our work? Is it just to have services? Is it just so that we can say we've had church services and we're good people and we do good things? I'm all for that. Yeah, let's do that. But the work of God is about telling this world about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's our work. That's our work. And he said that these works you should do and greater. And all the things he was talking about greater was walking in the anointing of the Son of God, because he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he's called us to do. It's not like we're rolling up our sleeves and trying to make this thing happen just on our own. No, we're saying, God, use me. I want to plug into your power. I want your anointing. I want the Holy Spirit to work through me, because there's a job to do in planet Earth right now. I'm thankful that we're seeing the work of God working. I've been praying, especially the last 2 years, for revival. And I believe this has been a general prayer of the body of Christ. I believe we've all just sensed it, that we've got to see revival. And can I just say, I believe we're seeing revival beginning across our nation. I believe we're seeing the way the old song used to sing, raindrops of mercy are falling, but for the showers we plead. Amen. We're seeing those raindrops of mercy and grace, but I say, God, send your rain. God, send the abundance of rain. Let it be bigger than a man's hand. Let the power of your Holy Spirit inundate our nation and our leaders. Like we're hearing, would you ever believe you'd hear politicians preaching the gospel? Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And so that's what I'm saying. This is an urgent message. And if you've got politicians preaching it, how much more should we in the everydayness of our life? You don't need a pulpit. You don't need a TV show. You don't need a podcast. You just need to be real with people around you about who Jesus is to you. Who is He to you? That's the work of God. I know how He's worked in my life. Well, let's get back to this old boy here that was born blind. And let's see something about him. Because there is that sense that this miracle happens, but the reactions are off. Do you get that? Like, a notable miracle has happened. A blind man from birth. Did you ever, that's another thing you did as a kid, pretend you got with your friends and maybe they put something over your head and you had to pretend and maybe you didn't do that. I was bored. We didn't have social media. We didn't have all this stuff, so we had to make up stuff. But think about the reactions in this passage. And that's the second point I want to bring to you, that not only is our work to be urgent, but our vision must be clear. Our vision must be clear. And they say confession is good for the soul. So I come to you ready to confess this morning. This weekend was very eventful for me. Very eventful. Because Friday morning, I'm frying bacon. Amen. Am I getting a witness yet? Everybody love bacon? It's a two-pan. It's a one-pan, but a two-use operation. Like, you got one shift to get the pound of bacon. You got a half in there, and then you cook it, right? You fry that bacon. And then, I don't know what you do, but I pour the grease in a coffee cup because it's a lot of grease. So I don't want to have a big splatter. Don't lose me right now, okay? And so, I'm got the rest of the bacon frying in the pan, and I've got hot bacon grease in one coffee mug. But what I haven't told you yet is I'm also enjoying my morning cup of coffee while I'm frying bacon. You've already went there, hadn't you? And so, I don't know if it's vision or senior moment or what is happening in my life right now. Help me, Jesus. But I'm frying bacon and reaching for my coffee and getting a big old mouth of hot bacon grease. Oh. Oh, has anybody ever done that? I know. I feel that too, That's why I'm struggling this morning. And I'm thinking, what? After I go, whoa! There's one benefit, though. There's an upside. My joints are really lubricated this morning. Man, you see me moving up here this morning? But I'm thinking, what in the world? Why did I put that bacon grease in my mouth? Thank God it was a few ticks under burning. It didn't burn my mouth, but it was close. But I just had this old gooey. We all like a little bacon grease, right? Mama always kept the thing on the stove and you threw it in everything. But have you ever? No, you hadn't. So I'm telling you, don't. I'm your example today. Don't do that. Let your vision be clear. Hallelujah. You're thinking, how did I get that out? Well, the hot coffee, I'm interested in hot coffee. But talk to me afterwards. We'll get the full story. Let your vision be clear. What happened was a notable miracle. Jesus takes his spit. Something maybe some would think, that's gross, that's insignificant. And that's the point, is that God can take that which seems insignificant, even uncomely, something that maybe Paul would say is the foolish things of the world. He talked to the Corinthians about them, something like that. But he can take those and he can make miracles. He can make something happen that nothing, nobody else, nothing else could happen unless God got involved. That's the point I see here. And when this happened, it was just a simple notation. He went home, he washed, he came home seeing. But I think that's the point. That once in darkness, now in light, he came home seeing. That you would think, my goodness, everybody should be excited. But even at the outset of this miracle, you find that the disciples were worried about a victim mentality. Like, who sinned here? Who's to blame? How do we understand this? This is not how I understand. Why did this happen? And the disciples are trying to come from that aspect of who is this? What's the meaning of this? And they're warring over this. And you think, well, maybe the neighbors who saw this man blind all the time, they would be happy about it. But they deny the miracle. In verse 9, it says, he only looks like him. And you know, what I see in that is we can feel those shoes if we discredit how God moves if it doesn't happen to us. That's not our experience. That's what the neighbors were saying, actually. Their vision wasn't clear over this. They were discrediting it. How about the religious leaders here that are in this passage, in this chapter? We already know the sides that they picked in the Gospels, and it's no different here. Because here, they simply and forcefully say, in verse 16, this man is not from God. This man is not from God. And when we see this type of reaction, it's based on that they didn't approve of this. It's a religious spirit. Do you think that's still in the world today? We might say it like this: if we have a religious spirit, if you have a religious spirit, then it may be because it doesn't fit in your box. You know, it doesn't fit. I remember when I went to ORU back in the, well, I won't tell you, it's back, well, back in the 80s. And but I was just a good Pentecostal holiness boy. And I was pretty narrow-minded, though. It wasn't that I didn't think anybody else was going to heaven, but I just kind of heard that maybe certain groups was going to get left out. And I remember there coming in on the dorm wing and meeting people and finding out where they're from and what kind of church they're from. Well, it blew my mind that there was a Catholic not only at ORU, but he was next door to me. It's like, I'm going to watch this guy. Is this guy real or not, you know? And Mark Mingus, Mark, if you're watching this, you've got the goods, brother. He had more of Jesus in his life than I did. And I'm just so glad for those times in my life that God proves us wrong. He proved me wrong. That we don't have to peer over judgmental fences. That it's God that does the work, and that and we can't have that Pharisaical attitude in relation to the move of God. And may it not happen in this move of God. May we say, God, do your thing the way you want to do this revival that you're sending to America right now. We're seeing a lot of it with Generation Z, and I thank God for that. I applaud that. Hallelujah. For the Lord working on our college campuses, but don't hang them out to dry if they don't do it like you do it, okay? You know what? Man, we were with them in August. That generation, they were on the campus. We had a special thing called the call. And I just, I was so moved by their passion. So moved. And we're talking about the vision being clear. Because this man who was blind, he went home seeing. He went home seeing. That's what I love about this. Is that when he first saw, he came to his own house. But that those young people have such a vision for and a passion for Christ right now. And there are things that we can help this generation with. We can help them and mentor them. We can love them deeper into the faith. We can tell them this is what they need to hear, is the stories. If you've got a powerful experience in the Holy Spirit, they need to hear that. They need to hear about how you prayed through to the Holy Ghost. They need to hear about your stories of signs, wonders, and miracles. That's the part that's a little bit missing right now. But I know that God's going to bring all that up to speed. And so here you see this. What about the parents denying? They didn't have a clear vision. Of all people, you would think mom and dad would say, yeah, that's our boy. You know? It's not that they denied their boy, but they denied about the experience that he had. They were afraid to fully commit. What did they say in verse 21-22? It says how he sees, we don't know. You ask him. I think it goes back to that sense of urgency, that sense of being clear. But it also is bringing me to the third and final point today, is that your testimony, you need to let it be bold. You need to let it be bold. They were not bold. They were fearful of being put out of the synagogue or not accepted in their community, which, I mean, I'm not going to whitewash that. That was real. And to be put out and to be excommunicated, drop them out of the whole community. And that fear is real. And I don't know what fears maybe you have in your life and your walk today. But I am here to tell you that there is a man who can. That Jesus Christ is able to do above and beyond what you can ask or think. And no matter what you're facing and the obscurities that you have, because remember, this passage is more than just about one man receiving sight. This is setting the stage that Jesus Christ brings light into every life. Yours included, your neighbors included, your family members that's still outside of the ark of safety included. This is the powerful aspect, because in John chapter 8, Jesus has just stood up and said, I am the light of the world. Do we still believe that, church? That He is that all-encompassing, powerful light. You know, darkness cannot put out a light. When the light illuminates, it pierces the darkness. It illuminates. There's revelation involved. And that's what Jesus does when He comes into a heart and life that welcomes Him in. The testimony of the light. And that's why it needs to be bold. The reaction. How about the reaction of the blind man? To me, this is one of the best verses in all the Bible. Verse 25. He replies to their accusations that Jesus is a sinner. There's something wrong with Jesus. The world trips over Jesus every time, right? Even today. The blind man said, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing, hallelujah, I do know. I was blind, but now I see. Can anybody testify to that this morning? Can you just give God praise in the house? Is that your testimony today? if you have come to know Him, that there was a time that you walked in darkness of sin. There was a time that you was blind. There was a time you didn't know which way to go in life. But the switch flipped when you bowed your knee to Jesus and said, Jesus, come into my heart. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, take over my messed up, cratered of a world life and make me whole. That's when the lights come on. That's what happened to me. And I think that when I see this, there's so much I see here. First of all, there's a clarity involved here. He says, this one thing I know, that your testimony and your experience with God is not complicated. I know we try to make the gospel complicated. We try to make the Bible difficult, but it is simple, folks. It says one thing I know. You know, and this is what I always told my church. And we used to have this time on Wednesday nights. They could put any question in the box and I'd answer it. Any question. I mean, where did dinosaurs go? Did they have belly buttons? Adam and Eve have belly buttons? All that stupid stuff, you know. Maybe it's not so stupid, but this stuff that is on our minds. And so, in other words, a lot of times their questions would try to complicate issues. And you just have to go back. What's Jesus done for me? I may not be able to answer all the questions in the Bible, but one thing I do know, it's the power of your testimony that overcomes the devil according to Revelation. It's the blood of the Lamb and the word of what? Your testimony. One thing I know, Jesus is my Lord this morning. One thing. I know. I can have a world of hurt and troubles and problems and people that's coming against me and difficulty, but I can just tell you, if you'll say one thing in response to all that, Jesus is my Lord. I may not have life all figured out. I may not know what tomorrow may bring. I may not have enough money in the bank, but one thing I do have settled in my life, and that'll settle the rest of it, and that's Jesus is my Lord. I was blind. But now I see. There brings a clarity to that. There brings a boldness to that. And that's the change that we see here. That clarity is about the change. That he was blind in the past tense. He was walking in darkness. Think about that in your spiritual life. That when you're tempted to go back across the line, and to walk in confusion again, say, no, that's not my story. I was blind, but now I'm seeing life so much clearer. I'm seeing life from a different perspective. I'm seeing life in view of what? Where? I've been raised up in heavenly places. Hallelujah. I've got a new perspective because my life is hid in Him. Hallelujah. There's clarity, there's change. And then finally, in verse 38, it's full circle. There's connection. When he does come back and speak with Jesus, and Jesus tells him, you've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking to you. Listen to what he says in verse 38. I'm talking about reaction, right? Reaction. I love this. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Lord, I believe. Again, there's just that simple response of a heart that sees clearly again. See through the fog this morning. I'm even speaking to believers this morning. There's been a pall over your life, I believe. Satan's just been trying to bring confusion. And listen, the light of Jesus is going to pierce through that right now. And what you need to do is give that over to him. And realize to say, Lord, I believe that you're all I need. I believe. And when we get to that place of belief, then that what really brings it home is when we're able to worship and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you because I believe, then I can trust you. and believe that you've taken care of it. I'd like our musicians to come back as we close this morning. And I started out sharing with you about what Jesus said, the night is coming, that there needs to be an urgency. And I've ended talking about our testimony. And when I was just a young boy sitting in a Sunday night service, it was that sense of urgency that touched my heart for the first time for Jesus. The group was singing, Jesus is coming soon. And that message, even though I was young, I knew I couldn't pass it. I hear, again, the night is coming. I just hope it gets you. As a young boy, I had to get up out of my seat because I knew I had things undone in my life. If we truly believe that the clock of heaven is advancing closer than ever to His coming, then what needs to change in your life right now? Do we have that sense of urgency? Do we have that sense of time that the age of grace is coming to a close? Do we believe that? Do we preach that? Do we teach that? That the ark door is closing. God Himself shut Noah and his family in. There's coming a time when the Father will step out of the seal of heaven. He'll say, Son, go and get my bread. Hallelujah. All the Word of God says, be ready for that. Be looking for His appearing because He's coming. That was the watchword of the early church. He's coming. And their response would be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Will you stand across the congregation and let's bow our heads together. Father, we believe in Your Word. We believe that You're coming. And so we want to be ready. And our hearts, oh God, are made glad when we hear that. But we're also mindful that there are others that perhaps need assurance. They need an urgency in their life because You are coming. God, wherever they may be or between those extremes, God, touch us all with this message of Your Word this morning. Your head's bowed. I'll close right now. I'll just say, Pastor Larry, I hear what You're saying. I hear what the Word is saying to me. And this morning, sure that if you come today, I'd be ready. And I want you to pray. Pray for me right now. Say, pray for me. I'm not sure. I want to be sure. The Word of God declares it. You say you're written it. Raise your hand. I want to ask a follow-up question then. Are you busy such a way that this message is bold and it's urgent? If not, you say, Pastor Larry, help me. I want to live more with an urgency about my work for God. Is there a hand in this building that would say, help me? Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Pray. While they sing, I'm all about praying. No matter what your need is. So the pastor's coming back if you're with me. And before we go into the other activities of the day, we're going to say this time for prayer. Do you need special prayer this morning? Do you come with an urgent need upon your heart? Maybe in response to the questions I've asked. Or maybe not. This is your time while they lead you in praise. Let's pray together in Jesus' name. The altar's open.